Welcome to the Novice Teacher Training Track. Thank you for coming to Teachers Week, and most of all, thank you for agreeing to teach. That takes commitment to answer God's call to teach school, and I commend you for that and hope that you can find what you need here to help you in the coming year. For the order of the class, we'll begin with my introduction, and then I'll ask some questions about you to learn more about your experiences and how we can best help you and teach. And then we'll have Jonah's introduction, and he will also give a short talk titled The Privilege of Teaching. And then after that, Verlin will come up and give his introduction, and then he will close in prayer, especially for the first-year teachers. So my name, as you probably know, is Derek Overholt. I grew up in Whiteville, Tennessee, where I was fortunate to attend only one school throughout all of my school years. I had Mark Yoder for my kindergarten teacher. He was only, I think, 17 years old at the time, and he had quite a traumatic time with me and my friend. Anyway, he also taught me then in the upper grades as well, and he was an excellent teacher, and I often find myself modeling my teaching style after him, and it was easy to see that he loved to teach. You know, that's really the main thing you need. If you love to teach, that takes care, that covers a multitude of sins. Anyway, he took the time to talk with us and share with us. I remember one time he took me aside, pulled me aside, and gave me a talk about how to act toward girls. That was a good lesson for me. It really stuck with me because I knew he cared about me. It wasn't about maybe the misbehavior or whatever, but I knew he cared about us. Actually, when I was in kindergarten, he had to give me a spanking one time because I was acting up. I was supposed to write down the answers, and instead I just was scribbling in my book instead of writing down the answers. And I remember clearly standing downstairs beside the water fountain. He was on the phone with my dad, asking, you know, if he thought that I should get spanked or not. And of course, Dad was like, yes. But he didn't spank me very hard. But I did remember it for a long time. I was blessed with good teachers, very good teachers, and because of that, that was my dream when I was in school, to be a teacher when I grew up. We moved to Dixon, Tennessee when I was 18 years old, and I substituted one day a week for part of the year, and then when I was 21, I actually stepped into the classroom for the first time. I taught 4 years there. Moved to Commerce, Texas, and married Evelina Garber when I was on April 15, 2016. And after a wonderful year of marital bliss, I returned to the classroom and taught for another 4 years. Probably my most embarrassing moment as a teacher was one morning I woke up to the sound of my phone ringing, and it was my co-teacher. I was like, where are you at? See, we had PTA the previous night, and I was laying awake for hours thinking about some of the problems and issues that we were dealing with. But anyway, when I got the phone call, I don't remember much except just looking at the clock and seeing that school was about to start in 10 minutes, and I was wide awake and moving fast. But it went okay. We made it through the day and even made it through the year, and hopefully the students still learned something in spite of me. We now have 4 children. Alec is age 7, Megan is 5, and Alana is 3. And they are at home with Grandma, and we have Malachi here with us. He is 7 months old. We're all a bit odd. All of us, my wife included, myself and all our 4 children were born in odd-numbered years. And we are all an odd age right now as well. We're all in the odd number. And even Malachi is 7 months old, just turned last week. He was born on December 31, 2023, which is a really cool date because it's 123123. Now you can always remember that. Anyway, I'm not teaching currently, but I'm serving on the school board, and our hearts are still very much in school. We want to continue to help and be involved in Christian education wherever we can. We're working as exhibitors for Christian Light at the Texas Homeschool Conventions, and starting this year, I'll get to do another thing I've dreamed about doing is traveling around and visiting other schools as a Christian Light school rep. I do not have much experience compared to Verlin and Jonah. They've been teaching They were teaching school back when I was still in diapers, I think, or pretty close. So I'm blessed to be teaching with them. All right, a few questions yet to get a feel for where you're at. How many of you are getting ready? And I know maybe you've substituted, or maybe you, I don't know, taught kindergarten, if that counts or not, but how many of you are getting ready for your first year of school teaching? Raise your hand. Okay. How about anyone here second year, getting ready for second year? Okay. There's several there. So most of you are going to be going into for the first time. How many of you had some experience with substituting or teaching maybe kindergarten or something like that? Okay. Well, about half of y'all. How many will be using at least some rod and staff in your schools? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you will be using some Christian light in your schools? Okay, a little bit more, okay. How many will be teaching grades 1 and 2? Raise your hand. Keep them high so we can see them. Okay, grades 3 through 5. And again, that might be something, you might be raising your hand again, that's okay. And 6 through 8, raise your hand. Okay, thank you for that. Anyone here that will be teaching the whole school? Okay, 1, maybe 2. Okay, very good. How many of you will be teaching at your home community? Get the hands up there. All right, almost half, not quite. So the rest of you teaching somewhere else, bless your hearts. I never did that, and I think it would be an extra added challenge, but God bless you as you learn those new communities. How many of you dreamed of becoming a teacher someday? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. How many of you said that you would never be a teacher? Okay, a few. And what was your prior occupation? How many of you were, for the men, how many of you were involved in farming? And I guess ladies too. How many of you did farming? Okay. What about construction, like mini barns or houses or pole barns? Okay. And what about working in a store? Okay. And working at home? Okay. Lots of good work there too. And have any of you been in the novice teacher training track before, in any of the novice tracks in a previous year? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay, a couple. I actually went twice as well when I was first coming here. It's so much to get, and it's easy to, it's coming back the second time, you only can add more things to your knowledge. Okay, I will turn the time over to Jonah.
We're going to move this clock so that I can stay on time.
Good morning. Who am I? I'm a teacher. I've taught 18 full terms and substituted extensively during a 3-year sabbatical, in which I was able to teach with Varlin a number of times at the Russian schools. He was teaching that in Sacramento. I have a very feminine family, a wife and 5 daughters. And yes, they are a handful, pun intended. You'll see 2 of them working in the kitchen and 3 of them making lots of noise on the stairway while other people are trying to talk. We live in a sprawling timber house beside a rippling brook in Northern California. My school days began in public school, where I learned to read, study, and fight. One Wednesday, a student, much larger than I, knocked me to the turf and began bonking the boohoo out of me. Well, I gasped for breath, he commenced kicking me in the mouth. So I chomped down on his chubby ankle, and my attacker fled, looking for pity. That evening, the sheriff was waiting for me when our family returned from prayer meeting. My battered face helped verify my side of the story, but the other boy's parents wanted me tested for rabies anyway. The sheriff declined. My adjustment to a Mennonite church school during 3rd grade was rather rough. Following a game in which I misunderstood the rules, the other students surrounded me, and in a very Christian manner, they said, "Cheater, cheater, cheater!" After which, I, in a very Christian way, ran away and hid in a bush, sobbing my heart out. I will never forget my shepherdess of a teacher who left the 90 and 9. She was the only teacher teaching 25 students in 8 grades to seek for the one lost little lamb. She pulled me from my hiding place and held me close while I sobbed. I'm the first year teacher who was warned by one of the brethren about wild hogs roaming about the neighborhood, spreading disease, and they were tearing up our school playground at night. Only a few days later, I spied 2 of the vicious beasts lurking at the edge of the school property. As it was deer season, I promptly left my co-teacher shivering in fright as I ran to my truck, shouldered my gun, drew a bead on it, boom! Boom! And blew the 2 menaces away. I felt like a hero. Saved the community from disease and pestilence. My feelings of elation lasted through the night and into the next morning, up until the time the phone rang. And the neighbor man asked me, "Have you seen the 2 pigs I've been raising? They seem to have escaped yesterday." I am the experienced teacher who built a powerful electromagnet with my 4th graders. When I finally tested it, I instructed, "Alex, flip the switch on until the electromagnet lifts the wrench, and then turn it back off. Are you ready?" Alex flipped the switch. Immediately, the wrench leaped into the air and clanked against the bottom of the magnet. A split second later, the circuit overloaded, and the wires and the winding began smoking. "All right, shut it off!" I yelped as I dropped the smoldering ball of melting plastic and red-hot wire to the class table, but it was too late. The electromagnet burst into flames just as the boys stampeded for the classroom door. Alex exited first, even though he had started out further from the door. And he left without so much as a backward glance. His classmate, Quinn, paused to stick his head back into the room and shout, "The switch is still on!" I stopped trying to subdue the flames long enough to yank the cord. The stench of scorched wires and oozing rubber was nearly overpowering, but we all agreed that electromagnet performed admirably during its brief existence. I'm just a man. A man who's doing the best he can to lead others to Christ. A failing man who wants to point you to the master teacher this week to lift up his work, his methods, his love for his students, and his humility in doing the will of the Father. He can stand beside you this school term. I can't. And now, the privilege of teaching. Once upon a time, long, long ago, beside a small, sparkling lake, there lived a teacher. His only textbook was the Word of God. His classroom varied from the street side to the seaside. Would you pass out those handouts? He's there. To the mountainside, from quiet dinner tables to a noisy temple. From eerie graveyards to community wells, from cornfields to dusty trails. His tools were flowers, trees, seeds, pigs, sheep, wolves, bread, fish, and wine. He changed the world in 3 years. Welcome to the art of teaching. Was Jesus a teacher or a preacher? Well, let me define those two. A teacher is someone who imparts knowledge through a relationship with another person. Typically, this is this involves intimate knowledge of the other person's life and so on. A preacher, on the other hand, is someone who presents a message without really any connection. For example, Brother John.
I'm not sure if everyone got one. Is there anyone that didn't get one? Just one. Shall I
make some? If we just need one more, yeah. Hopefully we can make it with that. All right. Thank you, Derek.
All right.
It's all good. Brother John Smucker could easily share with you without knowing you this morning. He was preaching. You should say it like that. So was Jesus a preacher or a teacher? Wasn't he both? The Sermon on the Mount, he was preaching. But if we read the New Testament, a very large amount of the instruction Jesus gave was extremely personal. Think about his conversation with Nicodemus. Very one-on-one. Jesus was a teacher. And that brings us to our takeaway for today. Teaching is imitating Christ. I'm not going to apologize for telling you to try to imitate what Jesus did or to imitate his teaching methods, because he was and is the best teacher. Teaching is a rewarding privilege because it develops talents. In the parable of the talents, the one who got five did what? He got
five more.
I can guarantee that if you survive your first year of teaching, you will do so with more talents by the time you're done. You are going to get more talents. This is part of what it is. I can also tell you that as you develop new talents, God has this wonderful law that the reward for doing a job well means that he gives you a harder job. Don't be scared. He doesn't ask you to do something you're not ready to do. And he won't ask you to do it without his help. Be aware of that. As your talents develop, God will expect more of you. Pay attention to what you are taught this week, but also how you are taught. Each of us instructors here is endeavoring to share with you from our own experience with Christ. 1 Peter tells us to walk as Jesus walked. That's what we're trying to do. You see us do something wonderful and you think, I want to do that. Well, just do if it was something that's like Jesus. Okay? In Ephesians 4, verse 7, Paul writes that God will give grace according to measure. Now, what kind of measuring cup does Jesus use? Is it a teaspoon? Is it a tablespoon? Is it a 6-yard bucket on an articulated loader? I don't know. But it's big enough. I can tell you that. In 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and so on. That's what you're here for. Once again, our takeaway for today, teaching is imitating Christ. And the end of that says that you may be neither barren nor unfruitful. I trust that each of you hopes that your teaching will impact the lives of your students and change them for the better. Well, I hope it does too. And I can tell you that it will if you teach like Jesus did and if you let him teach through you. One of the things that teaching is going to force you to do is to do your very best and to use everything you already know. In telling you that, be yourself. Learn from those of us who are teaching you this week, but don't try to imitate us. If your students need a story, tell them your story. Don't compare yourself with other people. Do your best with God's help. Teaching is a privilege because it depends on God. Each of you, I believe, is planning to teach in a Christian school. Is that right, everybody? Now, I have a question. Is the building that you're going to teach in a Christian? Are the books Christians? Written by Christian people, Christian. Are they Christians? Are your students going to be Christians?
if you're teaching high school, you might have one or two, or you know, half of them or whatever, but no, probably not. So how's it going to be a Christian school if the building's not Christian, the books aren't Christians, and the students aren't Christians? Who's going to be the Christian? You, all right?
How is that going to happen? We're going to rearrange some letters here. For it to be Christians, a Christian school, we need Christ in a school. And the only way he is going to get there is in your heart. I'm going to beg you to never step into your classroom if your relationship with God is not where it ought to be. Because I don't care how well you teach. I don't care if you do everything right. You'll fail. I can guarantee that. If you get to school because you overslept like Derek did, and that will happen, by the way, if you're human, and all of us are, and you feel that something's not right between you and God, it is okay to tell your students, I need a minute, step outside and make that thing right and come back in. You will do them more service by stopping teaching and reconnecting with God than you will by trying to soldier through on your own strength. Please, don't try teaching without Jesus with you. Matthew 11, verse 28 and following, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus wants to teach with you this year. In a yoke, that meant two animals were pulling together. And when a farmer was trying to teach a new animal, a young animal, how to pull in the harness, they would typically put them with a more experienced horse or ox. Jesus is the most experienced teacher there is, and he wants to pull with you this year. And he wants you to learn from him. He can pull a straight furrow. He knows how to do it. You can pull with him. You need to depend on God for daily wisdom. King Solomon, when he was asked by God what he wanted, prayed a wonderful prayer there in 1 Kings 3. And in his conversation with God, he gave the four attitudes of a teacher. He said, I am but a child. How many of you feel like you're childish in your knowledge of teaching this? I still do. Right? I'm getting ready for number 19. Still feel like there's so many things I need to learn. Don't let go of that. God can use you as long as you are little in your own eyes. That was the problem with Saul, right? Remember that? Keep this. Remember that you're just a child. Solomon said, give me an understanding heart. You are going to need more than lesson knowledge. In fact, that's probably the easiest part of teaching. The problem when a child comes up to you and says, Sally, hit me. And Sally comes up and says, he hit me first. And then you get other students saying, actually, no, that wasn't that way. He dropped his lunchbox on her toe and then she kicked him. And you know, what do? You need this. Trust me. There are times that you will be forced into making decisions that you don't want to make. And as teachers, sometimes we're forced to make them in a moment. And sometimes you just have to make a decision and live with it. And it might be the wrong one. That's okay. It's nice when you can say, well, we'll talk about this later. But if there's tension in your classroom, you need to get rid of that. And you need an understanding heart to figure out how to do that. Pray for that. Ask God for that. He does want to give this to you. That I may lead. You are to be in charge of your room. The school board who asked you to teach is expecting you to lead. And Brother Conrad talked this morning about footprints. Is it going to be safe for your children to follow? And trust me, they're not just going to follow your footprints that you leave during the school day.
They'll find out what you did at the volleyball game. Trust me, they have their little networks, you know, whether you lost your cool and things like that. They will follow your footprints. They're going to do that. The good ones and the bad ones.
And then this, thy, so great a people. Solomon understood something extremely important about God's people, and that is that they were not his people. They were God's people. The children you are going to teach are not going to be your students. They are not even the parents' students. They are not the church's students. They are God's students, and we are responsible to point them back to God. This is probably the most important thing I can tell you this morning about teaching, is that you're being entrusted with God's little people, and God really cares about what you do with them. You need to depend on God for daily instruction. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can't teach out of a vacuum. I already told you not to step in your classroom without your connection with Christ being up to date. I know that there might be times that because of circumstances, maybe you don't get a chance to read your Bible before you walk into the classroom. Don't let that be the norm. An empty vessel God can use, but he expects the empty vessel to let him put something in it first. So take the time to read your Bible and that time alone. And allow those Bible stories to grip you and then transfer them to your students. A little girl named Sally walked out of her house one morning carrying a bucket. She walked down the hill to the creek, their little goats following behind her, and dipped the bucket in the water, started back toward the house, and suddenly she heard the sound of hoofbeats, galloping horses. She looked up, and here were these bronzed men descending upon her. One had an axe raised up above his head, and she dropped her bucket and threw her hands up and started to scream. And about that time, somebody grabbed her and stuffed her into a bag and threw her across the pommel of his saddle, and they galloped away. She rode for what seemed like days, but it was probably only hours, until she was unceremoniously dumped on the ground in front of a huge home. Roughly, one of the men kicked her and said, in you go. You'll be working here now. Stepped inside, and lo and behold, here was this nice, gentle lady. Said, well, now that you're here, I'm very glad for your help. Let's get the table set. So they set the table here. And she said that we have to set that one too. So, girl, Sally, why are we setting this table over here in the corner all by itself? And this lady said, well, it's because my husband, Naaman, is a leper. Do that for your students. Teaching is a privilege because it dispels ignorance. This is the most exciting thing about teaching. Those lights on moments, those moments when your students are struck with a concept. In Luke 24, verse 45, when Jesus was walking with those two men on the way to Emmaus, it says he opened their understanding. This is so much fun. This is the part of teaching that's going to make you want to go back into the classroom the next day. Because it's so thrilling to be the person who tells someone something for the very first time. Yes, Poland is in Europe, and it really is a place. And they speak their own language, and their policemen wave these sticks out in front of them. It's fun. I love doing that. It's exciting. It expands their knowledge. Sometimes we think of teaching as being linear, or, you know, if you know this, then you can know this, and then you can know this, and as kind of a line. It's not like that. It's far more like a balloon.
once you know a little bit, it expands in all directions. And children start making these connections. And we add to those things. And those connections get bigger and bigger. In Psalm 119, verse 99, it said, David wrote, "Because of God's instruction, I am wiser than all my teachers." Your goal as a teacher is to have your students become smarter than you. The most rewarding thing to me is to know that some of my students are much smarter than me. Several of them are teaching this next term. I'm excited about that. I hope they do a better job than I do. As we broaden our students' horizons, I'll give you a little hint. Don't ever assume that they know things. I had a student come to school it was a couple years ago, and she was talking about someone's car that was not working right. She said, "I think it was the engine tires." Or the little boys who showed up. They had big brothers. You can tell this by the story. They showed up at school and said, "Grandpa was very sick. He ended up in the hospital with a power stroke." Little bit of instruction needed there. Point, students, as you give students knowledge, it's extremely important to point them to a higher authority. That knowledge is not good all by itself. Knowledge needs restraint. Knowledge needs to be placed under God. Your children will come to school, and they might willingly give you their hearts. Don't take them. That's not what you were called to do. You are not supposed to take the heart of these children, but rather to take their hearts and place them in the hands of God and let God be the one who carries that heart. Because he can walk with that child through their life. You can't. Don't try to become God to them. They'll let you. And it's not safe. Don't do that. The most beautiful thing about teaching is when your students start applying the knowledge that you give them. The proof of our teaching is in our students' usefulness in the kingdom of God. And for some of you, this might not come for years. My lower first and second grade teachers have no idea where I am today. I actually tried to contact one of them recently and found out that she'd been killed in an auto accident. So I missed the chance to tell her thank you for the tremendous impact she'd had on my life. Don't take it personally if some of your students make bad choices. Because even Jesus had a student who did. But do the very best you can to point them in the right way, to give them the tools they need. This year, by the power of God, prepare the people of God to serve God. Teaching is imitating Christ. Thank you for your attention.
My name is Verlin Miller. I'm from just south of here in California. Derek alluded to how long Jonah and I have taught school. Lest you think we're old men, either he wore diapers a long time or it was as bad as you saw. But but don't be intimidated by older people that you see walking around here. One thing that I think is important to understand is, you know, if you and I this coming term commit every day to God, then at the end of the day, that's not going to be on my record, that's going to be God's. And so at the end of 4 hours of teaching, you and I will have, I mean, and maybe I have 4,000, I don't know how many it is, but at the end of the day, we have the same amount to take credit for ourselves if we've committed that all to God. And the other important thing that I'd like to just say before I talk more about an introduction here is that school teaching has good days and bad days. Before I started teaching school, I worked at a greenhouse. And I noticed something about geraniums. You can have good days and bad days growing geraniums. But it seems like when you're dealing with students, it just kind of compounds how good a day you can have or how bad a day you can have. And if I'm taking the credit for this day, the bad days can make me feel really rotten. If I'm taking credit for the good days, then I can feel kind of proud of myself. But if that day has been committed to God, and I'm doing whatever I do for His glory, then He gets the credit for it. By way of introduction, I thought I've taught school at a number of places, and I thought maybe I'd tell you just a few of the things that those places help, things that they helped me to learn. And I'm still learning. I grew up in Kansas, went to public school grades 1 through 8. But it was kind of a unique public school. The principal of the public school was actually from our church. And a couple of the teachers around there were locals too. So that made it a bit unique. I was born again in the top bunk of my bunk bed when I was 12 years old. And God's had to help me do a lot of growing since then. My first school teaching job was in Montrose, Colorado. I loved Colorado. I loved the people there. But one of the things that I learned there was the need for a school teacher to be humble and mature. And I was pretty far from either one of those. I boarded with the chairman of the school board, and he was a joker. And I liked that. I felt comfortable with that. And he came home from a school board meeting one time, and he said, you know, Verlin, we talked about it at the board meeting, we'd like for you to not wear the kind of shoes that you're wearing. And for a minute, I thought he was serious. And all of a sudden, this is Phil. And I said, I guess I'll just go barefoot. And then he said, no, I'm serious. You would not believe how hard it was for me to change my shoes. Now, I'm not proud of that. But I had some serious maturing to do. And I also, if I'd only gone to my peers at that point, it would have been a bigger wreck than what it was. But there were some older people who gave me some really good counsel and helped me to see past that. I could go on about other mistakes I made because of my immaturity, but anyway. The next school that I taught at, so let me just say one more thing about that first school. I volunteered to teach there. I don't know if that's really kosher. But I don't think I'd be teaching school to this day if I wouldn't have volunteered, because everybody knew, well, Verlin's got this job at the greenhouse. He's on track, you know, and working his way up through there. And so I volunteered to teach there, and they actually took me up on it. Next, I went to the Amish school in Kansas. They had decided that it was time to pull out of the public school and start their own school. One of the things that just blessed me was how friendly they were, and had a very involved school board. I was just amazed at that. I went back there this summer. I was in town, walked into a store. There was an Amish lady walking out. I smiled at her and opened the door for her. She walked out. I walked in. Pretty soon she comes back in the store, still smiling. And she said, "You're Berlin, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." "Oh, we named our son after you." Now give me a break, because it was 20 years since I had seen her and I didn't recognize her. So super friendly people. Next, I work on a Sioux Indian reservation in South Dakota. And one thing that I learned there is teaching is not like algebra. You know, like an algebra problem. It's tough, but if you follow all the rules, it comes out right every time. But teaching's not necessarily like that. It's a spiritual thing, not just a mechanical thing. From there, I kind of had, people thought, "Oh, Verlin, he starts new schools." So I went, they called me to Sacramento to teach at a new school with Russian and Ukrainian immigrants' children. That's where I met Jonah. And there I had another dose of working with people from another culture. Be humble as you go, especially those of you who are teaching in an area outside of your own community. One of the special things there, one of the few students that I've ever expelled from school today is a deacon in the church. And years later, after this happened, he came to me and he said, "Mr. Miller," he said, I got married and my wife, I'm trying to teach her about this concept that you've taught us about in school, but I can't explain it like you did. Could I bring her over to your house?" If someone would have told me that when he was in ninth grade, I'd have said, "No, not Jacob." But glory to God. God changed him. I could. After that, they asked me to teach a school in Red Bluff, California. This school had been established. Now, let me just tell you something interesting. If you think Amish or Russian or Indian culture is strong, you haven't seen Mennonite culture. For instance, the first... We were getting ready to start school my first year of teaching there. And I said, "So is the first day of school a half day or a whole day?" And they looked at me and said, "Well, it's the first day." Now, I don't know about you, but that didn't answer the question. But to them, it made perfect sense. They had a strong culture. And everybody knew what the first day was. So, but now... these are my children I'm teaching. These are my brothers and sisters in church, which is a little different situation than I'd been in before. Now, I need to make it work. It takes humility to do that. You know kind of the idiosyncrasies of the other people and where they came from, and you'd kind of like to preach to the students to fix the church problems. And those are teacher problems that we need to deal with. I read this morning from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. It mentions this thought a couple times in this chapter. But the Lord comes to him and he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And as you go through school, there might be times when this problem is just way too hard and you almost get to the feeling, can even God solve this problem? No, there's the answer to that question is pretty obvious. No, there's nothing too hard for God. But let's you and I be faithful. This morning I'd like to have the privilege of praying for you. Could we just stand for dismissal here? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being here today. I pray for each one of us as we attempt to imitate Christ in our classrooms this year. We pray that you'd give us humility. We pray that you'd help us to take counsel from those who can help us. We just ask that you'd help us to keep in focus too, that these are your children that we're dealing with. We pray that you'd be honored from our feeble efforts, and that we would seek to be holy and humble before you. We ask your blessing on each of these teachers. We pray especially that you bless our week together. Help it to be profitable for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.